We are turning this morning to Romans chapter 14. We have already come into the 14th chapter on a Sunday morning after a long time in chapter 13. And we are going to endeavor to make more progress today in our study here. We'll begin by reading the scriptures from Romans 14, verse 1 down a little way. Let us hear the word of the living God. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. We end our reading there at the 10th verse, and we desire that the Lord would bless to us his word today. So let us pray before we come to the preaching of the word. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. And we pray, O Spirit of God, thou who art here indwelling every believer, but here so powerfully in a collective way, oh God, we pray that thou wilt speak to us from thy word. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt do thy people good. We pray even for those who may be strangers to thy saving grace, that thou wilt give understanding of this great reality of salvation by the ministry of the regenerating Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that thou wilt remember our brother William this week as they do this heart surgery. We pray that thou wilt raise him up. And please continue thy healing hand on our brother Brent. Bless them today, and also Ginger. And we pray that soon thou wilt enable them to be with us again. But Lord, now we ask that thou wilt abide with us. And when we leave today, May we know that it is the Lord who has been giving us the very bread of life. We pray in our Savior's ever precious and all prevailing name. Amen. Amen. We are considering today Romans 14, verses 2, 3, and 4. Last week we only considered the first verse. So, verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. A college and career meeting was about to begin at a large city church. There were several visitors present that evening, and one of the overzealous young people asked a first-time visitor, "Are you saved?" And the visitor replied, "I don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ." Well, shocked by the answer, the overzealous teen said to those that were standing around, "I want to introduce you to someone who doesn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ." Well, overhearing the introduction, the pastor quickly intervened by saying, "Oh, she will someday." He then introduced the young lady to several other people trying to defuse a very embarrassing situation. Eventually, that young skeptical teacher who had come to the meeting came to embrace the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and to embrace the Savior as her Savior. And she became a foreign missionary, leading many others to know Christ as Savior and Lord. The patience of the pastor was very helpful, and was much more helpful than a quick judgment call by the overzealous teenager. And we understand from this passage that weak brethren need patience and time, and we don't need to jump to conclusions. And it's very easy to say, "Well, that person can't be a Christian because of what they do." No. Well, here we are faced in Romans 14, verses 2, 3, and 4 with three things I would like to set before you today. We see very obviously the strong believer. Secondly, the weak believer. And then third, the divine receiver. It is the Lord who receives both the weak believer and the strong believer. So first of all, let's look at the strong believer. In verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things. Okay, there is the strong believer. The strong believer is one whose conscience is not offended by eating any kind of delicious food, especially meat. Although the Old Testament ceremonial law had forbidden God's ancient people to eat pork and other unclean meats, the strong believer understands that Christ's once and for all atoning sacrifice has ended the ceremonial restrictions and distinctions between clean and unclean meats. The vision that was given to the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10, the sheet let down from heaven. He was on top of the roof sitting there waiting on lunch to be prepared. And he was hungry, and the Lord gave him this vision of all these different kinds of animals let down. And the Lord commanded him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "Oh, not so, Lord." Isn't it interesting that somebody can bring a very negation to what they're saying and make it nothing? That, "Not so, Lord, you're my Lord, but I say no to you because you're not my Lord in this." He said it to the Lord. "Not so. I'd never eat anything unclean." Well, the Lord said to him, "What God has cleansed, don't call unclean anymore." So in the 28th verse, Peter publicly declared that by that vision God had revealed to him no human group was to be considered ceremonially unclean any longer. As John Calvin and the Orthodox Bible commentators have declared through the centuries, the ceremonial distinctions between clean meat and unclean meat has been removed. So enjoy your ham and bacon. We had bacon at the men's prayer breakfast yesterday. And it was cooked in a very easy way to clean up. You can either fry it and let it pop everywhere, or cover it with paper towels and put it in the microwave and let those paper towels soak up all that delicious grease. So, although the strong believer does not suffer from the doubts and fears of the weak believer in regard to meats, yet the strong believer has to be careful not to despise the weak believer. This is one of the temptations the strong believer faces. The strong believer can easily become proud and arrogant because he understands so much of the gospel, because of his intellectual grasp of reality, that the sin of pride stands ever ready to overtake him at every turn. What's wrong with these weak people? I ain't got time for them. Well, that pride can manifest itself in the strong believer's impatience with the weak believer. The strong may despise the weak and just say, "Get over it. Don't be so stupid." Well, there's the strong believer, but the strong believer has his own particular temptations to deal with. I want you to notice in the second place, we have the weak believer. You see the weak believer in verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Verse 2, the last part. Another who is weak eateth herbs. I'm not sure about this, so I'm not even going to eat meat at all. Okay. Verse 3. Let him that eateth let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. The weak believer is usually a timid, fearful character, a personality that is easily succumbing to doubts. Just fearful. It's very natural for a weak saint then to judge a strong believer and conclude, that man cannot possibly be a Christian for the things that he does in matters that are not essentials, but non-essentials. Just even at best saying, that man's probably not a Christian at all. Because his conscience doesn't bother him about the sin of eating meat like mine does. Ready to judge and ready to condemn so easily. We must remember that eating meat or not eating meat has nothing at all to do with a person's salvation. If the doubtful weak brother makes it a case for salvation, then he becomes guilty of the Galatian heresy. Works salvation. Works righteousness. He's making salvation to be based on human performance rather than upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, we've entered the discussion on what is essential to salvation and what is not essential for salvation. So, don't run off. It's very important. Let's keep our hand there and turn back to one of the most familiar passages in the Bible, John chapter 3. And the most familiar verse, John chapter 3 and verse 16. You know it so well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever does all kinds of works can be saved. No, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. You see how the Lord Jesus Christ used the positive and the negative? Look at Christ there. Okay. Now, he does this several times in the gospel. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not done all these wonderful works. No, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So in the matter of salvation, it is believing on Christ, not anything else. Resting on him, relying on him alone for salvation. We hear much today about adding to the gospel. Okay. Now, please bear with me now, because we're dealing with things that are very controversial. Let's think about the matter of baptism. We are not Campbellites or the so-called Church of Christ. That group teaches the absolute necessity of baptism for salvation. Thus, in their view, baptism is a work that helps provide salvation. We admit that baptism is a work of righteousness, but we do not believe that we are saved by works of our own righteousness at all. Baptism is an act of obedience, but it is not essential to salvation. Let's remember what Jesus said again. Mark 16:16, our Savior said, listen to the words of Jesus, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. God does not say, he that is not baptized shall be damned, but he that believeth not. The Lord God, our Savior Christ himself, puts the emphasis on the essential nature of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not without baptism. It is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Faith is the matter. The so-called Church of Christ teaching is, in essence, you can only be a member of both the visible and the invisible church by being baptized. Meaning, if you're going to be a member of a local congregation, you have to be baptized the way you way we say you have to be baptized, even by one of our own ministers. And I would not necessarily say that they have any doctrine of the invisible church, of the great whole body of all of God's believing people at all. We certainly wouldn't be included in that. So, well, Baptists and Presbyterians say no. You become a member of the invisible church, the true mystical body of Christ, by faith in the Savior alone. Now let's talk about membership in a visible church. This gets a little more picky for everybody. I've been visited this past week by two of the deacons from across the road. And having been a Baptist pastor for some years, I understand. If you go to join a Baptist church, you have to be immersed in water as a believer. Otherwise, you do not, you are not taken in to the membership. Okay? You go to join many a Presbyterian church, you have to agree to have your infants baptized if you have any infants, or you can't join. If you have infants, you have to agree to have them baptized. But when you go to join a free Presbyterian church, you have full liberty and freedom here. You can be baptized by sprinkling, pouring, immersion, your choice. You can be baptized as an infant, or you can be baptized upon profession of your faith. We have members received into this congregation that have come in who were baptized as infants. We have members who have come in and been baptized upon profession of their faith. But you have the option. You have the freedom. It is your liberty. We had a young man joined our congregation 2 weeks ago, and nobody told that young man that in order to be a member, you must not drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls who do. Nobody told him that. Joining a church is a formality. Let me say that again. It's not a sacrament. It is a right thing to do. It is a good thing to do. But it's still a formality. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, however, are not formalities. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are sacraments of the church. When you come here to take the Lord's Supper, what is required? That you know Christ as your Savior. That you are indeed endeavoring to be a disciple. And that you are not under discipline from any congregation of God's people. Now, I have some fellowship with my friends. We pray together. But I don't have much doubt that I wouldn't be allowed to take communion in a Baptist church. I wouldn't be allowed to. Okay? Now, many Baptist and Presbyterian congregations will not let you take communion with them unless you are a member of a congregation of their kind. And I can advise you, go online and check out their book of church order, and you will see that's the case. That is a judgment call. It is wrongly judging a brother in Christ as unworthy to take communion at the Lord's table. Whose table is it? It's not a formality. It is a sacrament. Church membership is right and good, but it is not essential to salvation, nor is church membership an essential for partaking in the sacraments of the church. I'm talking about membership going through the formality in a visible church. Being a member of Christ's mystical body, there is the big requirement to partake of the sacraments of the church. Eating meat or not eating meat is not a matter affecting salvation. Neither is baptism. Whatever kind or mode or matter, the matter is not essential to salvation. So let us not judge a fellow Christian or despise a fellow Christian over non-essential matters. These non-essentials should not be the cause of separation between brethren. And why is that? Because of our third point. Notice the scripture says there in verse 3 at the end, for God hath received him. And we're told right up above in verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive you. Don't say, no, buddy, you got to grow some. We're not taking you in. No. And then we are not to refuse the one at the end of verse 4. He shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand, whether you judge him wrongly or not. Here is a divine receiver, whether it's a strong believer or a weak believer. The fact is they're believers. So they've been received by the Lord. Since God receives our fellow Christians, whether he's weak or strong, so must we receive him. It is so natural and evil to sit in judgment on others. It is so natural and evil to despise others. It is part of fallen human nature to put others down. Because if we can manage to put others down, it sort of helps us feel good about ourselves. Because we're up here and they're down there. That's fallen human nature. If I can, by pushing others down, lift myself up, then I feel good about myself. That's not right. The Lord asked a very searching question in verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant. Surely we would not be so ill-mannered as to go into another man's house and give orders to his children or to any of his hired housekeepers and tell them, this is the way I want you to do this. That would not be right. So, you see what the Lord is saying? Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. They're not accountable to us. We have no authority over them. So God, who has received all of our brethren, whether they are weak or whether they're strong believers, is able to make them stand. And they shall be held or holden up. The Lord will cause them to stand. Let us therefore be patient with our brethren. Let us judge no man before the time. We've already been told in Romans. It is not our job to condemn. It is not our job to try to destroy others anyway. What is our very large responsibility? Our very large responsibility is set before us so clearly in chapter 12 that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, that we are to owe no man anything but to love him, because love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, remember that however we would presume to judge others, that is the way that we ourselves will be judged, because the great judge himself pronounced that standard. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, Jesus said, with what measure you mete it out, it shall be measured to you again. So may the Lord give us grace that rather than judging our brethren, we will love our brethren, we will be patient with our brethren, and manifest the love of Christ. Let us pray together. Oh God, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee that it does put us in our place. It speaks to us powerfully. It changes our lives. It changes our thinking. And Lord, we do want, we desire as Christians to think Thy thoughts after Thee, to walk in Thy way, not in our own way apart, not cutting our own path through the world, but we want to follow Thee, Lord Jesus. We want to be true disciples. We are Thy sheep. We hear Thy voice, and we would follow Thee. O Thou who dost give unto us eternal life, we give Thee thanks. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit abide with each of us. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen.